Let's give it up for the married couple photos. By the way, if you haven't sent us one of your wedding photos, we're doing like a different little montage every week of wedding photos. So please, you can email those to media@genesismetro.org, and we'll try to work you in the rotation. So, you know, husbands, if your wife is like, I don't want to show, go ahead and do it. It'll be a great prank to play on her. Same way, girls, guys, it's just my way of motivating you. Well, we started a battle of the sexes last week, and every week we're going to have a contest. I checked the scoreboard in between services. I don't know if it's completely up to date, but as of right now, I believe the guys are winning 920. With this morning service, the girls won the first one. I think it's like 920 to 660, something like that. So, you girls, you're losing. So, guys, we're going to have our second contest this morning. I'm going to ask Kristen and Tim Salazar to come up here. We're doing Dance Dance Revolution. This morning we proved that the girls were better dancers than the guys. So we're asking some Latin flavor up here, Tim. Let's tear it up, okay? Let's see some salsa, maybe some rumba. So at this time, if you guys would cheer on your guy or your girl, let's hear it. Let's get started. Get ready to your places and begin.
Ready?
200 points, Tim.
Let's go!
Make it happen for us.
Dun, 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 dun. This groove is almighty. Turn up the heat. This groove is almighty.
So we're going to be continuing on our marriage series. If you didn't have an opportunity to compete with another couple this week, I encourage you to invite someone over for fellowship. If you don't know anyone, see our connections person, Shannon Varner. She will set you up with a blind date with another couple. We had fun last night with one of our friends that we just met in our neighborhood. Three couples got together and we played some Taboo. The guys rocked it for like 50 points, so we were pretty excited about that. We're going to be continuing going on through this series, and today we're going to talk about a pretty serious subject, one of spiritual warfare, one of temptation, and hopefully we can learn how to avoid some serious landmines in our spiritual walk with God. So guys, if you haven't learned how to protect your marriage, ladies, if you haven't learned how to protect your marriage, I just ask you to think about there's two movies that come to mind. One was like the third Poltergeist. I don't know if you guys remember the really scary guy. He was the guy that was singing. He has this gaunt face. And he was like, God is in his holy temple. And like, Like his big thing was that he was trying to get the guy, coach, as I will call him, Hayden Fox. Is that his name? Look at me with my trivia. That was like some serious action there. And so he came walking up to the house and he was trying to get in the house. And apparently in the movie world, in this particular, plot was the word I was looking for. If he got in the house, then he could all of a sudden have power. So guys, this morning I want you to consider what you let in to your house. This morning as we read Ephesians chapter 6 in just a moment, I want you to know that there's a spiritual realm that is in play. And if you aren't living your life as the husband of the house, as the wife of the house, that you are both covenanted together to protect the house, and not only to protect the house, but to fight for the marriage. I want you to know you cannot succeed in marriage without a fight. If it was easy to do, everyone would do it. Your odds of success in marriage are going down every year. So how in the world are we going to reverse the curse that is in America right now and have strong, successful marriages? Number one, you have to know who you're fighting against, and then you have to know what his patterns are, what the tricks are, and then where to go to overcome his power. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret because I don't have a lot of time this morning to cover everything, but just know as we preface the sermon, you are not stronger than your enemy. You are fighting an adversary that is smarter and that is stronger than you will ever be. So this morning, if you've been fighting on your own, you're going to find out why you've been failing. And I hope you can learn how to overcome. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be the basis of our text. We're going to weave two concepts together this morning, spiritual warfare and temptation. So if you've never thought about spiritual warfare, if you don't know much about spiritual warfare, you need to learn the model that Satan uses and the answer that God gives. And then you need to know on a personal level how temptation works. So this morning I'm going to give you two tools to put in your tool belt to have successful relationships for the rest of your life. So it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, and that word stand is going to come up four times, against the devil's schemes. So he has plots. He's a schemer. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, when you look at this enemy and you consider the formidable foe that you are facing, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, when that day comes, when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he starts off verse 14 before he goes into the armor, stand firm. Now, he says stand four times in four verses for a very specific purpose. Whenever you're trying to teach your children something, teach a student something, whenever you're trying to learn something as a spouse or learn something by somebody who's training you, what is the number one thing in learning? It is repetition. You have to do it over and over again. You have to be told it over and over again. And then eventually through repetition, you will learn how to do that thing. Now, the reason why it's hard to learn is because unless you have this repetition, if someone just shows you one time, and I bet everyone in here has been in this boat that had a horrible trainer in something, and they like showed you this really incredible, like complex techno thing, and then they were like, okay, you got that? All right, I'll be gone. And literally, have you ever felt like someone just left you hanging? I mean, you have no idea what you're doing. God says, I don't want you to go into marriage not knowing what you're doing. And if you've already entered into marriage, and you didn't know about this whole spiritual conflict thing, then you are way behind the curve and you need to get caught up this morning. So the number one thing you need to learn first is Paul said, I want you to stand. Now, if it was easy to stand, He wouldn't tell it to us four times. What you're going to find in your Christian life is that it is hard to stand. That when your enemy comes against you, he's going to start putting bricks on your shoulders. If you could bring back up the title slide. Oh, there it is right there. This guy, what is he carrying there? That's the weight of the world. Did anybody walk in this morning with some weight on their shoulders? Just out of curiosity, show of hands. Anybody got some weight you're carrying this morning? Thank you. For those of you that aren't honest, shame on you lying in church. And so, God knew that you were going to be bearing at times the weight of the world. It's on our shoulders. And he said, I want you to be able to stand underneath that weight. And in and of your own strength, you are incapable of standing in this world. You might stand for a little while. You might stand for a certain amount of time. But keep taking those steps. Come back next week with that same weight, and I'll see you a little slower. I'll see you a little lower. Because that weight begins to grind on your marriage. Does everybody know what I'm talking about in marriage? You're carrying some weight, aren't you? I mean, when the two became one, you were only looking at the good things when you said, I do, weren't you? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, you got the whole package. Yes. Credit card debt. You get some student loan debt. You get some past troubles and some ways that they were raised that were different than yours. I mean, that's a lot of weight to bear, isn't it? I mean, if you're a blended family, oh my goodness, that's some weight, isn't it? When you're combining families and other mamas and daddies out there, and they're not even playing by the Christian rules. I mean, they're playing by the world's rules, and you're trying to make all of that work. Am I talking to some people this morning? That's some weight, right? So you're bearing some weight as you come in here this morning, and God is saying that if you don't understand that there's a three-dimensional fight, that most people are fighting with a two-dimensional strategy, that you're fighting in the physical, what is meant to be fought in the spiritual, that you can't win. You have a losing strategy. I have some what-ifs for you this morning. If you are fighting in the physical, what it might look like. I want you to kind of measure up, reflect, hold this word up as a reflection to your life, and ask yourself, how many of these concepts are you currently employing in your strategy? And if you are employing a physical strategy, then you're going to have some frustrations, which is number one. If you're fighting a spiritual battle in the physical, then you will find yourself constantly frustrated and failing. Do you have any areas of your life that you're constantly frustrated by? Do you have any areas in your marriage that you're constantly frustrated by? Are you constantly frustrated by finances, that it just doesn't seem to work? Are you constantly frustrated by your boss, who no matter how good you do it, it just doesn't seem good enough? If there's any area of your life that you're constantly frustrated by and you don't have victory or peace in, could it possibly be this morning that you thought that the fight for that problem was in the physical, but in reality, it is in the spiritual? I found one of the symptoms of that is when you're constantly frustrated. Another thing is, whenever you're fighting in the physical, your method will be to manipulate. Do I have any manipulators in here? Just raise your hand. Like, you're constantly trying to shuffle people. You know how, you know, I mean, it's okay, we all do it, but you're constantly trying to tell them this, because if you know, if you tell them this, and if you position this the right way, that you'll get what you want. Some of you are good at this, right? I mean, amen. And so this morning, if you're a manipulator, I just want to ask you, if you've tried this philosophy all of your life, let's go Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? If you constantly manipulate, it's only a matter of time, right? I mean, you can only manipulate for so long before someone sees through you, that you aren't genuine, that you're really just manipulating for the me monster. So your methodology will be manipulation if you're fighting in the physical. Your mindset, now this one, here it comes, fastball down the pipe. Your mindset will be to be a fixer. Anybody in here trying to fix somebody? Fix your spouse, fix your children, fix your boss, fix your business. And in your mind, you think, and we all do this, if I could just fix this, then everything else in life would be great. If I could just fix my love life, everything else would be, if I could just fix my bills and get ahead, if I could just get ahead 1 month, then everything would be okay. Do you know how artful and crafty our enemy is? That he strings people out for decades, believing that if they could just get this. And then when that thing gets fixed, guess what happens? This thing over here comes up, and then you gotta fix that, and then you get that fixed, and then you run back over here, and you spin this plate, and you find yourself never, ever getting ahead, never finding peace. Now, God says, when you walk in my footsteps, you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. This morning, Paul was saying that there's a spiritual battle going on. And if you're trying to fight the physical and the spiritual, you're going to lose. So if your mindset is to fix and your method is to manipulate, this morning you're frustrated. I got some frustrated people in here because you're carrying a weight and you're fighting a battle that you cannot win. So spiritual warfare looks like this. We are down here in this earthly realm. There is a spiritual realm that is out there that its power supersedes ours. And so in order for us to overcome someone that is more powerful than us, we gotta go to a higher level. And the only level that is above the spiritual realm that comes against us is the throne of God. And now who sits on the throne of God? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So where do we go? We gotta go higher in order to overcome the enemy. Now in order to go higher, what do you have to do? You gotta go lower. You have to get on your knees. I'm telling you, you bear that weight long enough and God will see to it that if you keep on carrying it long enough, you will find yourself low enough. He's like, just a little lower, just a little lower, and you can talk to me. Because until you humble yourself, your prayer is not getting above the roof of the room that you're praying in. This morning, if you could just get low enough, then you could get high enough to overcome the enemy. If you're wondering why you keep losing, if you're wondering why it just doesn't seem to work out for you, it's not that you're unlucky. Please don't believe that. It's not that you just doomed and everybody else around you is blessed. No. Could it be that you're losing because you're not even fighting on the right battlefield? You're not even facing the right opponent. So many marriages, it boggles my mind that we devolve down to the place that we believe that our spouse is our enemy. Has anybody ever been through this? I guarantee you, Carrie and I, in 15 years, if you've been married longer than 6 weeks, at some point you've looked at your spouse and you ask yourself, are they for me or are they against me? I'm not sure. Because, I mean, how many years does it take to learn how you like your Whataburger? Huh? Right? Am I right? I mean, you should pick up on this after 15 years. I'm not saying this is my marriage. I'm just saying, hypothetically speaking, after 15 years, guys, you should know which way the towels go in the closet or which way the cups go, right? They all go. And the toilet paper always goes. It doesn't matter, folks. It doesn't matter. The answer was neither. It's not a physical issue, all right? I promise you. People get divorced over stuff like that. told him. I'm not going to tell him again. Packing up my bags. I'm going home to mama's house. And so, man, I hope this morning you do not see your spouse as your enemy. If you do, then you've fallen victim to the enemy's strategy. He wants you to focus on the physical. If he can get your attention, if he can divert your eyes to the right hand, you won't see what the left is doing. So in his strategy, he is like a master chess player. Oftentimes when you're playing chess, it's really interesting. If a novice is playing someone who knows what they're doing, there can be a lot of pieces still on the board, and it sinks in to the person who's the novice. Oh, wait, he's trapped me. I got all these pieces, but it's already over. That's what the enemy does. He's maneuvering the pieces, and you are trying to play with him, thinking that you can match wits with an enemy who is the master, and you are a novice. And sooner or later, you wake up. Tell me if this hasn't happened to you. You wake up and you're like, wait a minute. How did we get here? How did I get myself in this mess? I didn't see this coming. And then the master moves his queen into position and says, checkmate. Another divorce. Another ruined life. This morning, I hope that you would see that the battle is not fought in the physical. It's fought in the spiritual. That the enemy comes against us, and God is saying to stand. And I believe there's some people in here this morning that are saying, I'm trying, but I'm falling. And I would submit to you this morning, the reason why you're failing, the reason why you're falling, and the reason why you're frustrating is because you're fighting a spiritual battle in the physical realm. Not only do I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual warfare, I want to talk to you for a little bit about how temptation works. If I can expose how the enemy works, then you should be able to recognize when he starts unhatching one of his plans. So this morning, I hope that you are taking notes. I hope that you have a bulletin. I hope you found a pen. You get out your phone. There's almost no reason why you shouldn't have learned this lesson today on how to stand. And so it says here in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, let's walk down through this together. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Let's stay there for just a moment. This word tempted has an interesting meaning if you go to the Greek language. It means, let me get this exactly right, to try and prove something can be done. To try and prove something can be done. Have you ever seen a group of guys hanging out for any period of time? Any period of time. I would say longer than 30 seconds counts as any period of time. Egos kick in, testosterone starts bubbling up, and then guys start asking themselves, can this be done? Now, the question should be, is it good for it to be done? Does it really need to be done? But those questions get brushed quickly to the side, and then the question is asked, can it be done? Can I jump this bicycle over that mountain and land on the other side without breaking my neck? Can it be done? We should try this. Guys constantly find themselves doing incredibly dumb, a survey. Guys, of all the guys in this room, how many of you have done something incredibly dumb just to see if it could be done? Let's see it. Here. All right. That is every guy up in this place, okay? I don't know why we do it. We are dumb creatures. That's the bottom line. And so the enemy comes against us and he says, this is a pattern of temptation to see if it can be done. I wonder if there are any guys in here that when it comes to girls, after you're married and you're out on a business trip, you're out in the neighborhood walking the dog, whatever, supermarket, whatever, and a girl comes up and is like, hey, you look nice. I thought you were, whatever happened. Doesn't matter the interaction. And that little thought goes through your mind. That little tempted moment comes to your mind. Do I still got it? Could I still pull it off? And that ego wants to be fed. And Satan will make sure that he puts exactly the right temptation in front of you to tempt that ego to say, could it be done? And the fool wants to just know that it could be without jumping over the ledge. Unfortunately, we're going to learn in this temptation process that if you give in to the could it be done, usually it's followed by trying it and learning that it's going to lead to a big fail. It says, but each person, this is how temptation works. When a person is tempted, when he is lured, the word lured means to be drawn out of safety. Do you know how bad the enemy wants to draw you out of safety? Every person in here that moves toward temptation simultaneously separates themselves from godly counsel. Without fail. Without fail. You want to know who's been drawn away from temptation? Just look at small groups, look at church services, look at men's events, look at women's events, look at life groups, look at master life, look at discipleship, look at who reads their Bible, who prays together as a couple. They will slowly but surely always separate. This morning, I want you to know that the enemy in his temptation process, he begins to draw you out of safety. This morning, I just wonder, guys, if you're fighting in the spiritual realm, are you praying? Are you praying on a daily basis? Are you in your word? Are you fighting with the sword that God has given you? Are you surrounding yourself with godly men? Ladies, are you surrounding yourself with godly women? If not, I bet some of you right now, as soon as I say this, you know an area of your life in which he's beginning to lure you out of safety. Not only that, it says, when they are lured and enticed. The word enticed we'll go over in just a little bit, but it means to bait, just like putting a bait on a line and throwing it out for a fish. And then it says, they are lured and enticed by their own desire. That word desire is craving that which is forbidden. The other word that's translated there, if you go into other versions, is lust. Craving that which is forbidden. I want to ask you this morning, think about all the theology in which people were craving that which is forbidden. Let's just see how well our enemy, our opponent, has done over the years in the Bible. Do you guys remember the very first sin that occurred after Adam and Eve were created? Does anybody remember this? What did God say? You can have all of this, every bit of it, all of it. Take it, look as far as you can. See all those animals? Those are all for you. See all the vegetation that I've created? It's all for you. Oh, by the way, doesn't this go against a humanistic evolution philosophy that says that the people are the problem and that the planet is to be saved? Isn't the way that God made it the other way around, that the planet is for us and that man supersedes the planet? That was just a quick aside. And so it says here that when they're drawn away from their own desire, which means a craving for that which is forbidden, Adam and Eve, what did they want? They wanted what God said they couldn't have. The enemy was throwing it out there. Oh, I need to go ahead and give you this, I guess. For those of you that don't know, I love to bass fish. And my little buddy, where's he at? Justin, raise your hand. He's my little buddy, he's my bass partner. He sold his boat. I'm praying that the Lord will give him a new one. If any of you want to be an answer to prayer, bass boat, nitro. So anyway, this is what the enemy does, all right? Whenever you think about fishing, I'm going to tell you a specific fishing that you do in the spring. In the springtime, the bass spawn and they move up to create their nest so that the female can lay her eggs. And they swish with their tail out the bottom and they create a hard surface, and then they are able to lay the eggs, and then while the eggs are in there getting ready, the female will sit right there on that nest. And the male, he kind of lurks off to the side, and he's there to protect against predators and all kinds of manner of evil, right? Now, this sounds almost like a good analogy, doesn't it? And so there's a little nest, and it's about 3 or 4 feet deep. And as a fisherman, you have to have line of sight. So you can see down in there, and you see this dark space, and you can see the big mama sitting up there. Well, the women are a little bigger than the men. No, nothing implied there. But anyway, so the women are down there, and you throw the bait off into that nest, into that bed, and then all you do is this, is twitch it. For those of you who can't see, all I'm doing is just twitching it. Now, you have to have a bright color because you want to be able to see whenever the female or the male, whichever one. You know, a fisherman doesn't mind whichever one takes the bait. Almost like in a marriage, right? I mean, the enemy, Satan, he doesn't care which one of you grabs the bait. Because as soon as he catches one, he separated the two of you. So he's just out there twitching it. That's all he does. Twitch, twitch, twitch. Just me saying it's going to get annoying, isn't it? Twitch. And that's all the fisherman is doing. He's just trying to annoy the fish. He's just trying to keep it in their spot long enough, keep it in front of their face long enough, and then eventually, guess what happens? One of the two grab it. And when the fisherman sees that bait disappear, you know what he does? He sets the hook. Now, do you think when the fish grabs the bait that they know a hook is getting ready to get stuck in their mouth? No. Why? Because they are dumb creatures as well. Yes, they are. So the hook sets in their mouth, and then the fisherman begins to reel them in. Now, up until the time the fish breaks the water, the fish believes that the bait is the enemy. Did you realize that? I mean, they're looking at that bait down there in their environment, and they're down there under the water, and they're looking at it, and they grab a hold of it, and then pain hits them. And when pain hits them, they say, oh my gosh, what did I grab a hold of? And they think, this little bait, how is this thing in my mouth causing me this much pain? And then the minute that the fisherman brings them out of the water, all of a sudden they realize that there was someone else above in a different realm that was manipulating the bait that was in front of their eyes, manipulating in their realm something from a different realm and causing them to bite. This morning, I want you to think about, it's not the bait in the water. It's not your wife. It's not the bills. It's not your boss. That's the problem. Trust me, he's just twitching that out there. Watch out, I'll get you. He's just twitching that out there in front of you because it says there that you're going to eventually grab what is forbidden. Do you remember when Abraham was waiting on the promise of God? What'd he do? His wife, ladies, his wife said, why don't you take what is forbidden? You mean to tell me that wives would push men into another woman's arms? Oh, that would never happen. I mean, women would never want to take responsibility for... Oh, that hurt, didn't it? Okay, well, never mind. We'll go on to the sermon. Whenever Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, does anybody remember that little story? What did they want? They wanted Joseph's dream, didn't they? They were trying to take what belonged to Joseph. I mean, when you think about all these people taking what was forbidden from them, we are drawn away when we're trying to prove that something can be done, and then we are lured, drawn out of safety by a bait that's in the water that's camouflaged as something else, and we get fixated on it like a fish. And the next thing you know, by our own desire, this happens. Look at this next verse. It says, when desire has conceived. Now that word conceived actually means to enslave or to make a prisoner. So whenever desire, wanting what is forbidden, has enslaved you, it brings forth sin. Now sin means to miss the mark or to wander from the path. I wonder this morning, is everybody on the right path? Anybody wandering this morning? If you start wandering from the path of God, that's sin. Isn't it so easy when the enemy just keeps twitching it out there in front of us? I mean, it's almost irresistible. It says, whenever sin gives birth, or whenever lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, and then sin, after it's fully grown, what does it give rise to? Everybody say death. You guys know what death means in the Greek? Separation. In the spiritual sense, it's separation from the soul and the body. But for our purposes this morning, as the illustration is marriage, it's the separation of the husband and the wife. Do you know that God loves marriage? Does everybody know that? Say amen. Amen. Do you know that God's gone on record how he feels about divorce? Does everybody know how God feels about divorce? Yes. Says he hates it. Hates it. Hates it. Do you know that the enemy loves to hate all the things that God is for? And if God is for marriage, and it's the highest level of covenant relationship you can have outside of your relationship with God, do you know how bad the enemy wants to destroy the thing that God loves? Do you know why he goes through such intricate troubles and plans to destroy your life? Because on a whole nother level, good is facing evil, and you are in this game, and God wants you to win. But when you allow yourself to be taken out of the way of safety, when you start watching the bait, whenever you start craving that which is forbidden, and then all of a sudden you're imprisoned to the sin that's conceived, and you allow that to go on in your life long enough, it grows up inside of you, and the end result is death. This morning, I hope that you can see that there is a pattern. There is a pattern. As your pastor, I'm trying to help you this morning. We have seen the movie over and over again. As a pastor, when you're doing marriage counseling, I'm not kidding you, it's Groundhog Day. Has anybody seen the movie Groundhog Day? What happened? He lives the same day over and over again. As a pastor, when someone walks in my office and I sit down and say, what seems to be the problem? You know the problem is never something wild and crazy. You know what the problem is? Communication. They don't have sex anymore. They don't go out on dates anymore. They've allowed their job to take precedence over their relationship. They've worshiped their kids and moved the kids in the slot that their spouse was supposed to be in. And their whole life is designed around going from one ball field to the next. And then when the kids leave, there's more divorces happening right now in the empty nest syndrome than ever in the entire history of our nation. Almost like making kids a deity doesn't work. I don't know. And so, so he just twitches it. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't feel it. Just don't feel it. Matter of fact, the next step, I can almost say it for him. They say, I don't love them anymore. I can almost say it for them. Just before it gets out of their mouth, I almost want to do it to play this game, you know? And I just don't love them anymore. And you know what? I'm not really sure I ever did love them. Twitch. It's like, huh, never did love them. But you said I do. You know, God didn't love us because we were lovely. Does anybody know that? The Bible says that God loved us while we were unlovable, while we were yet sinners. Not only did he love us, but Christ went to the cross and died while we were his enemies. Now, do you tell me that love is a feeling? Did he feel like going to the cross? Did he feel like being whipped by a Roman soldier? Did he feel like getting his beard pulled out? Did he feel like having spikes driven through his hands and his feet? Did he feel like hanging on a cross while it's dropped in the ground, and while your shoulders are dislodged, and while your diaphragm is compressed, and while you cannot breathe, and you begin to suffocate, and the only way to get a breath is to press down on the nail that they've driven between that tendon that runs between both of your feet? And when he drives up on that nail, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did he feel like doing that? No. But he chose. He chose love. He chose grace when we didn't deserve it. This morning, if you want to know how to work a marriage, it's not about how you feel. It's about the choice that you make. You can choose to love the unlovable. You can choose to forgive the unforgivable. I'm trying to tell you this morning that God has designed with a divine purpose marriage. And in order for you to succeed, you have to position yourself the correct way. The last point I want to make this morning is that the wrong position leads to the wrong decision. Whenever David was out there on his balcony, the enemy had already thrown the bait out there. Whatever God loves, Satan hates. Who was the one that God loved more than David? The one that was after God's own heart. Do you know what a trophy David would have been to the enemy? He threw it out there for David, and he began to twitch it. And David walked out to the place that he wasn't supposed to be. He was in the wrong position, and if you look long enough, and you live long enough, and you lust long enough, it's only a matter of time when you're in the wrong position before you make the wrong decision. And the Bible says that David grabbed a hold of that bait, and he didn't realize what the writer of Proverbs chapter 7, it says, like an ox to the slaughter, all of a sudden he grabs a hold of it, and he doesn't realize that her footsteps lead down to death. Now, what does it say? Whenever lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do you guys know how much died in David's life because he grabbed that bait that day? Not only did he lose a son, if you look at the rest of David's life, he lost his children. They turned on one another, they turned on him, and everything that went wrong was traced back to this one moment where David refused to reposition his life. He was looking in the physical instead of living in the spiritual, and all of a sudden, like an ox to the slaughter, how many people have heard the famous phrase, "It just happened"? Do you know why it just happened? Because you were in the wrong place too long. Because you were looking at the wrong thing too long. And your mind entertained a thought. And that thought began to grow. And then that thought conceived. And it caused sin. It caused you to wander from the path. And then when you wandered far enough down that path, and when that sin grew up fully, it brought forth death. This morning, is there anything that you've been separated from because of sin? Is there anything that's died in your life as a result of sin? This morning, how many of you have already wandered from the path? You are already on your way. Satan has got it right in front of your eyes, and you know what I'm talking about when I'm saying it right now. He's twitching it in front of your eyes. He just wants you to entertain the thought, folks. So many people are thinking about the act, and God is saying, no, it's the thought. If you don't take that thought into captivity, If you don't banish that thought, if you don't bury that thought through prayer and through grace and through Christian fellowship and accountability and through confession, you cannot overcome the thought when it conceives. And then sin begins growing up inside of you. It's so much more difficult. Whenever we see that word death, the ambiance of death is darkness. Have you ever seen someone that has wandered from the path, and when you look into their eyes and you're trying to pull them back to the light, do you know what you see? Every time you see a person that's in darkness. And it's as if somebody's cast a spell on them. I can't tell you how many times I have pleaded, I have cried, I have begged, I have been harsh, I have been soft, I have tried every formula that there is, and once somebody has had this spell cast on them, only the Spirit of God and a brokenness that comes before God can bring that spell of darkness off of them. Matter of fact, this person could sit in this very service this morning and hear all the words that I've spoken and sit there in their wandering path, headed down the road to divorce, and still be okay with it because the enemy has cast a spell. This morning, I hope that a flood of light would come into your darkness. I pray the Spirit of God would touch your heart this morning. And if you are not two that are joined together as one this morning, if there's any space of separation between you, I pray that you come running to the cross. I pray that you quit reaching for the forbidden fruit. I hope that you would realize that there's something greater at stake, that your marriage is a trophy to the enemy. And when he destroys your marriage in divorce, he puts another trophy on his mantle and he brings it before the Father in heaven and says, I got another one. I got another one. Whenever you bring that fish out of the water, what do? You throw them in the live well. Now they're dead, trust me. They're swimming around, but I trust them. They're already dead. They just don't know it yet, do they? Some of you right now, you've already been caught. You're swimming around that live well. You're thinking, oh, it's all great. It's all good. No, trust me. When we get back to the shoreline, we're going to have a fish fry. Man, the walking dead. Could that be more sad? Someone that's a walking dead person here this morning? Oh, man, God says, my words are words of life. This morning, if you would run to the cross, you'd find life. That he could breathe life into your dead marriage. Some of you in here this morning, your marriage is on life support. Your relationship with your kids are on life support. And if I were in your position, I would realize they are not the problem. The problem is not in the physical, it's in the spiritual. And until I come to God, until I go to a higher level by going to my knees, I'm not gonna be able to win. This morning, don't walk out of here losing. Don't walk out of here frustrated, failing, floundering in your life. You don't have to keep doing it this way. God says, hey, try my way. He says, if you'll come to me, guess what I'll do? I'll take all that burden off your shoulders. This morning, wouldn't it be great? Those of you that walked in with all that weight, he says, I will take it all off of your shoulders and I will give you a burden that you can bear. This morning, that's the offer that God makes. Would you guys stand with us? Our band is going to lead us in a song. I pray this morning as they sing, that you would sing this song as a prayer with them. If there's a marriage in here that's in trouble, I pray that you would squeeze your wife's hand. I pray that you would put your arm around your spouse and you'd say, baby, I don't want our life to fail. I don't want our marriage to fail. This morning, I hope that you would think about your kids and you would say, I don't want the enemy to put my son on his trophy case. This morning, I don't know what your family's worth, but I pray that you would see God this morning give you victory and set you free. What does it say? Where did we start? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Guys, if you're not standing this morning, I pray that you'd fall to your knees and find your footing. Let's sing together. Changed forever. I love our church because every week I believe the Father gets to look at the Son and the Spirit brings up a trophy of a life that was saved, that was far from God, that was lost and undone, that had been brought out of safety, that had taken the bait, but heard the word of God, repented and turned. And as a result, God reaches down and snatches that trophy out of the enemy's hands and says, no, that one's mine. This morning, I don't know who is in trouble. I don't know who is bearing that weight. But I'm telling you this morning, if you would bow before a holy God, He would take that weight from your shoulders. If you're feeling estranged and far from those that you love, oh, this morning, I'm telling you, it's amazing how when you go vertical, what God can do here in this realm. I'm telling you, He's able to make blessings flow. He's able to make favor come to you. And this world doesn't even have a say in the matter. It's all under His hand, under His dominion. And when you get under His favor, it doesn't matter what the world says. They cannot thwart the favor and the promise of God. This morning, appeal to the spiritual realm. Appeal to the throne of grace. God says this. He loves it. He gets a kick out of it when His kids bring any request. You say, oh, well, my request, it's not as big as this. He says, I don't care how small it is. Bring it before my throne of grace and watch me pour out my favor into your family. Man, this morning, we should all in this moment be asking God, God, rain down your favor upon us. Rain down your favor upon my marriage. Rain down your favor upon my children. Rain down your favor upon my lost friends at my school that I go to. The greatest harvest is in the students. Whenever you graduate high school, the odds of someone becoming a Christian goes down by 90%. We should be asking for favor for our students to share the word of God every day that they go to school. God, please rain down your favor and save another marriage today. In just a moment, we're going to sing about running to His arms of love. I pray that we would lift this up as a sweet aroma of praise and worship before God, that every voice would be heard this morning, that we are running to His throne of grace, that God, we cannot fight this battle on our own, that we cannot win, but we appeal to a greater power this morning. Would you guys sing this with us?